Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, breath of God and fire of love, we cannot pray, we cannot preach, we cannot receive preaching without your aid. So kindle in us now the fire of your love and illumine us with your light, that with steadfast wills and holy thoughts we may now approach and worship the Father in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Father reign in eternal union. Amen. You may be seated. Bless you. I want to build on last week's sermon by Ramsey Gilchrist, that great sermon on one of the best stories of all time, right? The prodigal son. And Ramsey did a great job of setting up the audience for that parable as having two groups of people, the tax collectors and sinners on the one hand and the Pharisees and scribes on the other. And the tax collectors and sinners, they can see themselves, or they're intended to be seen, in the light of that prodigal, the one that runs off. But sometimes, and our English Bibles don't help very much when they call it the parable of the prodigal son, sometimes we forget that the parable is not about one son, it's about two. The prodigal sons. That's the title for the sermon that Tim Keller preached on this parable. Well, I think on that parable, one of the best. You can find it online about halfway through. He says this in the prodigal sons. When you get to the end of the second act, that is at the end of this parable, the prodigal son, when you get to the end of the second act, you're left with this. There are two sons. One is very, very good, and one is very, very bad, and they are both alienated from the father's heart. Each one of them wanted the father's things, but not the father. Each one of them, listen carefully, used the father to get what they really loved. They didn't love the father. They used the father to get what they really loved. The status, the wealth, the things they really loved. But one of them did it by being very, very good, and one of them did it by being very, very bad. They are both lost. The bad one is lost in his badness, yes, but the good one is lost in his goodness. And in the end, it's the bad son that is saved, and the good son, as far as we can tell, that is lost. And that goes against what everyone has ever believed. The lover of prostitutes is saved. The man of moral rectitude is lost. And it gets worse, because you see why the good son was lost. He was not lost in spite of his goodness. He was lost because of it. He says it. He says, here's the reason I reject you, Father. Here's the reason I won't come into the feast. I have never disobeyed you. It's not his sins keeping him from the Father. It's his goodness. He's proud of his goodness. It's not his sins keeping him from the feast of the Father. It's his righteousness. That's Paul. That is the classic older brother. That's the Sunday school perfect attender. That's the upright and upstanding citizen of the church. So to get the full effect, the full force of what Paul says in our epistle reading, we have to back up in this epistle. I said a couple weeks ago I didn't want to steal the thunder from the preacher who's going to preach this passage. Well, it turns out it was me, so I'm not stealing my own thunder. Go to Philippians 3, it's on page 981. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3 and page 981. We'll back up in this passage in Philippians, and Paul is going to build to what he says in the reading that we have this morning. But you have to understand it, what comes before it. You have to get the full force of what he builds to get what he really means by the time we get into Philippians 3, 7. So back up to verse 4 in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 4, Paul says, though I myself, I have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'll put my resume up, religious person, older brother. I'll put my good deeds and stack up against yours, and I'll win. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But we start with the but. We start jumping in saying, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. But that's all the gain he's talking about. He's building up the best religious resume you could ever attain. There are all sorts of subtleties in this resume that he presents that we might miss. When he says Hebrew of Hebrews, in that culture, they're the Hebrews that know Hebrew, and then they're Hellenistic ones. They're Greek influenced. They don't speak the right language. They don't know what they're talking about. I studied under the feet of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. When he says the tribe of Benjamin, that's the one tribe that did not desert the Davidic line of Judah when the tribe split apart hundreds of years ago. I'm in the right tribe. I'm in a better tribe than yours, he says. As to the law, a Pharisee. See, we read the Pharisee interactions in the Gospels through the lens of 2,000 years of church history and teaching, and that's a good thing. We kind of come to the Pharisee as a negative connotation already. But in that day, in that time, the people loved the Pharisees. They were popular. They were people of the people. They were the teachers of the people. They were people of the book. They were the best party, at least popularizing-wise, to tell people that you belong to. I belong to the best sect in all of Judaism, the Pharisees. As to the law, to righteousness under it, blameless. You can't find a defect in Paul or his resume. He wins. It's better than yours. It's better than mine. But then what does he do with it? This Hebrew of Hebrews, this best of all religious people, the most moral person you'd ever come across, he takes that resume, that impressive resume, and he burns it. It doesn't matter. All that great stuff, it's trash. It's rubbish. It's, you could put a really strong word in here, and some preachers do.
Don't do it.
I won't. Mike has, but I won't. The most sterling silver resume you could ever construct. I mean, construct your own. As to education, 3 master's degrees. As to service in the church, an ordained priest. As to being raised in the church, Bible answer boy in every Sunday school class. As perfect Sunday school attendance. Do it this way if you want. 4th generation, 5th generation, 6th generation Georgetonian to worship in this church. Paul just says, who cares? Who cares about any of that? Everything that I thought was gain, everything that I thought was getting me credit, righteousness, standing before God, it's trash, it's loss, it's rubbish. Why? What happened? He met Jesus. That's all that happened. Bishop Barron, in his sermon, that's one impressive resume, but imagine taking that sterling silver resume, lighting a match, burning it, throwing it in the trash. What in the world? What could have possibly happened to that person? This Shaul of Tarsus. Shaul is his Hebrew name. It's the same name as the first king of all Israel. Who was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the leading rabbi of the time in Jerusalem, working around the temple, knowing the traditions of the fathers. This guy at the absolute height, the absolute pinnacle of Jewish society. What happened? He met Jesus. And now everything that he thought had gained him credit, everything that he had taken with utter seriousness, he now thinks of it as worthless in mind. He's not falling into a depression about this. It's like a magnificent liberation. He's finally free of his religiosity, his law keeping, his keeping score of wins and losses. Our self-righteousness, our self-confidence, our self-assurance, our very selves, says Paul, has to break against the rock, a break against the stone that is Jesus. And if we let that happen, what will Jesus do? He'll pick back the pieces up and he'll put them back together. See, what happens when Paul meets Jesus and he loses all his righteousness, he loses all his credit, he loses all his standing, he loses everything that's good for him, It's all loss, but he gains the only thing that matters. He gains the only thing that can stand in front of God. He gains the righteousness from God that depends on faith, because your righteousness and my righteousness, it will not stand before God. Your perfect Sunday school attendance, it will not stand. Your volunteering, it will not stand. Your charitable giving, it will not stand. Nothing will stand before God's judgment except his own righteousness, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that is freely yours if you will simply give up your own righteousness and take Jesus's. And until we do that, unless we do that, volunteer all you want, give all you want, attend all you want, you'll only be the older brother. Pray with me. Jesus, some of us know what it's like to be prodigals. And I pray if there's a prodigal in the room that's running away, that's going far, that's wasted themselves in that kind of living, that they, even now, would come to their own senses, come to themselves, as that parable says, and come back to a loving, a forgiving, a Father that's just waiting for them to turn. But for those of us in the room that are the moral kind, the older brothers, the Pauls, may our self-confidence and our self-righteousness and our self-assurance and our very selves, God, break against the rock, the solid rock of the righteousness of Jesus. And then would you, by your Spirit, by the gospel of Christ, take those pieces up, put them back together, and give us his righteousness, the only thing that will stand before you. In Jesus' name, amen.